You get Bobby to sing with you? Do you guys sing together at home? You want to try tonight? I bet you can't sing that song standing still. It's great, great, great testimony. Psalm chapter 29, if you'll turn your Bibles there with me. And we're going to pretend tonight. We're going to pretend like I didn't study. And so you're going to help me with the passage. We're going to walk through it together. And it's not a real long psalm, so it's a good one for us to kind of exercise. And one of the reasons why I want to go through this exercise is my hope is that, you know, you're reading Scripture at home. And if we can equip you to be digging, then hopefully it's coming alive to you when you're at home as well as when you're here. So you're going to help me tonight because I've been derelict and I haven't studied. And I appreciate your kindness in that regard. When we start off in Psalm chapter 29, one of the things I'm going to ask you to start looking for right away, and I'm going to go ahead and read the psalm. I'm going to ask you to start looking for, and this is going to be a real easy one, repetition. And I think you'll see it pretty soon, probably after the first two verses. I think you'll start seeing some repetition come alive. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon, and he makes Lebanon skip like a calf, and Syrian like the young wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calf and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everything says glory. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Did we see any repetition? What would you say would be one word that kind of seems to be repeated the most?
Voice.
I'd probably say voice would probably be it too. So we want to, obviously the passage is telling us and wanting us to focus on the voice of God in this particular psalm. What we do know about the psalm is that it was written towards the end of David's life, which we know that he was close to 70 because we know that he died at age 70, right? So what is he going through? Well, something has drawn his attention, and we're going to be talking about that specifically, obviously the voice of God. You also need to understand that these psalms are placed in particular order, not necessarily chronologically, but the psalm are placed in order for what purpose?
Emphasis
or focus, or so he's been taking us through a particular. So if you were to take in consideration chapter 27, for instance, and chapter 28, what you're going to take in consideration is the fact that he's been calling on God. And more specifically, as you look at chapter 28, if you look with me in particular in verse 1 of chapter 28, it starts off, "To thee, O Lord, I call, my rock. Do not be deaf to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit." So what doesn't he want God to do? Be silent. So the next chapter is what? The voice. So he's hearing the voice of God. So I'm comforted by that because God is talking to me. Now we have to find out what he's saying and how is he talking to me? In the context, what does it seem like is the voice of God if you were to pull it out of chapter 29, how would you describe the voice of God? What is this voice that we're hearing? Loud. It's loud. It's obviously, the description is powerful and majestic. So loud it breaks the cedars. Okay, so there's a, it's creating, and his voice is creating a response, obviously. What would you say that voice was?
Tornado?
I'd probably go with thunder. Why would we go with thunder? It does? Does it say it somewhere in there? Okay. See? So if I'd studied, I would have known that. Can you think of where that might be? Where would that be? Could it be John 12? Would it be in John 12? Let's look at John 12. It could be in John 12. Is it in John 12? Okay, and it's verse 28. Jesus is saying, "Now my soul has become troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." This verse 27, "But for this purpose I came for this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And there came, therefore, a voice out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the multitude, therefore, who stood by heard it and were saying,"
It had thundered,
right. That's interesting. I think we heard some of that tonight. Did you guys hear some of that thunder? So the voice, he's obviously describing the voice. The Jews actually use this particular psalm the first day of Pentecost. Now, do you remember what happens in Acts chapter 2 on the first day of Pentecost? Mighty rushing, sound of a mighty rushing wind. So can you imagine them celebrating this and reading the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, and all of a sudden the mighty rushing wind? It's like God going, okay, I'll let you have it. So obviously we're relieved that God is talking to us. As his concern was in chapter 28, I'm very concerned that you're going to be silent. And God says, I'm not only not silent, I'm speaking loudly. And so the question is then, what is this psalm about? Besides voice.
God's power and might.
Okay, it's about God's power and might.
Us worship.
Okay, it starts off, ascribe to the Lord, O sons. Actually, the way it reads is, ascribe to the Lord, O sons of God. Bain Elohim is actually the phrase there. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of God. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, which is obviously making reference to the fact that he's earned this. Worship the Lord in holy array, or more specifically, honorable adornment when you come before him. One of the reasons why on Sundays we dress up, not because, and we don't make it a legal thing, but we dress up because we are showing respect, just like if you were to go to some banquet or something and you want to show respect to the people that you were going to the banquet for, you'd probably dress up. That's why reason why you see me in a suit on Sunday, because I don't like suits. So, is it about ascribing worth to him? Is that what this psalm is about? Okay, let me put it another way. Why does he want us to ascribe worth to him? What is it that's causing me to ascribe worth to him?
He's worthy.
Pardon me?
He's worthy.
Why is he worthy?
Well, because he has that power, majestic, that voice that breaks everything, thunder.
Okay. So we're ascribing worth to him because of his voice. Now, once again, we have to keep ourselves back on that target. So the reason why we're ascribing worth to him is the voice, because this whole psalm is about the voice. Okay, so what does the psalmist want us to know about the voice? You're quoting another verse. What does this psalmist want us to know about the voice? Okay, it's powerful. Okay? Voice is powerful. He starts off in verse 3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. Okay, that's Genesis, but we're not going to go there because we're in Psalm 29. But the waters is a picture of what? Yeah. The waters are the perfect picture of the volatility of the world. Because, of course, to give you an example in this is James chapter 1, right? You know what I hear when she does that? Citizens arrest. Citizens arrest. I can hear Gomer. All right. The waters is a picture of restlessness, and the winds are blowing. Every surf, the winds blow and cause the winds and the waves to move. So peoples, of course, you know, by the time you get a revelation, he says, I'm going to tell you what the waters are. It's the peoples and the nations and the... So it's a picture of, because when you think of the world and how fickle they are, I mean, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, people believed this. Well, now we've got new beliefs, and they've just literally changed everything upside down and go, well, what is that? It's the frivolity of people. It's the fickleness of man. It's the fact that he is not only volatile by every wind of doctrine that comes along, but he's susceptible to the things that are being done in the world and the motivating factors. I remember when they came out with subliminal messages on TV show, TV commercials, finally outlawed them, but they would put in a blurb that you couldn't actually see with your mind, but your mind was seeing it, but your eyes weren't seeing it. So they would do it so fast, but then you'd say, I need a hamburger. And you didn't even know why you needed a hamburger, because there wasn't even an advertisement about a hamburger. But what they'd done was they had plopped in those subliminal messages. Well, the world is doing that in so many subtle ways. They're constantly telling us. And before long, people say, well, I believe this. And you go, well, wow, people didn't believe that, 20 years ago, but now they do. So we're being influenced. And what he's saying is that God is his voice is upon the waters. When Jesus was with the disciples and the waters were stirring up, he commands the waters and they go, who is this that causes even the waters to be still? The seas and the winds and everything obey his voice. Obey his voice. So it's letting us know that though the waters may be tumultuous, who's over them? Okay, so his voice is over them. Now, the God of glory, what does he do? It's one of the ways we know he's talking about thunder. Thunders. Okay, so the God of glory thunders. Literally, his best way to put it, because it is in the causative, his voice causes thunder. The Lord is over many waters, which is telling us that there's not anything that he's not over. So it's establishing the fact that who's in charge. So things may seem in disarray, and who's ultimately in charge? Okay, so there's a comfort there. Now he's going to describe the voice. So as he describes the voice, verse 4, tell me how he describes the voice. It's powerful. Okay, so that's powerful. So it's telling me that it's stronger than anything else. Is that what you're saying? It's powerful. His voice is powerful. Just the voice. Think about it. Voice is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. So it's grand. It's splendorous. So magnificent thing. Ever been close to thunder? I mean, when the lightning hits and you're just, so it's like almost immediate. It just goes through you, doesn't it? It's a majestic moment. It's a scary moment. The voice of the Lord, I remember a commercial a long time ago, a lady sang a certain note, break the glass. But the voice of the Lord does what?
Breaks the cedars.
Right. Yes. The Lord breaks the cedars even of Lebanon. Right. So, do we have an idea where David might be at this time? Actually, many of the rabbinical writers believe that he was literally watching a storm while he was writing this. Where would he be watching the storm? Northern Israel. It's the farthest part of Israel, the farthest border, go past the Sea of Galilee, and Lebanon would be more towards the west and the north, maybe about 40 to 50 miles from the Sea of Galilee. So the great trees of Lebanon, cedars of Lebanon would be there. So he's looking to the north. Did he say anything else about the voice? So the voice breaks cedars. So he wants us to know that. Okay, it makes Lebanon skip like a calf, which is pretty interesting. That. What do you think he means by that? Skip like a calf. It's kind of like a loud noise, and if you see a little, he would just like jump all of a sudden. It would be like startle. You just start. And is that what they do?
For no reason.
Yeah. They're kind of skittish. Yeah, and they just kind of jump and hop. So his voice moves them to do that, and somehow he's wanting to tie Lebanon with skipping like a calf. We'll see why as we go on. But then he says, what else does he say? Is it just Lebanon? Does he give another place? Syrian. Okay, I'm confused. What's Syrian? Okay, so I'm not the only one. So it's a good thing you studied because I didn't. Probably the best place for this is Deuteronomy 3. And if you look with me in Deuteronomy 3 and verse 9, it'll actually tell us where this place is. So we're just doing investigation at this point. It says in verse 9, Sidonians call Hermon Syrian. So, according to verse 8, we're actually looking at Mount Hermon, right? So, Syrian is Mount Hermon. The passage reads verse 9, Sidonians call Hermon Syrian. The Amorites call it Senir, which means basically snow mountain. Mount Hermon almost always has snow on it. The rate goes about 9,000, 10,000 feet. So it's pretty much always snow. So if you look at the end of verse 8, thus we took the land at the time of the hand of the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, from the valley of Arnon to Mount Hermon. And of course, he goes on to explain that Sirion is a name for. Now, Sirion doesn't make reference to Hermon. Hermon actually makes reference to sanctuary. Hermon means sanctuary. But Sirion is another name for breastplate. So for whatever reason, he doesn't want to interject what the Jews called this mountain range, but he wants to interject what the Sidonians called it. And what they call it is Sirion, which is breastplate. So that's interesting. Just kind of a note, because you would think that being the David the king, we come from the Jewish perspective. So he makes Lebanon skip like a calf, and Sirion like, or you can interject in there, Mount Hermon like a wild ox. Probably kind of a mistranslation, because this particular animal doesn't exist anymore. It was a kind of antelope, but it was a very large antelope, and it had a horn in the middle, so they referred to it as a unicorn, but the animal no longer is alive. But anyway, it was a large antelope-like creature. Anyway, the tie there is with Sirion, and more specifically Mount Hermon. So we have two places in mind, Lebanon and Mount Hermon. Okay, so Lebanon is to the north, about 40 miles, a little bit more to the west, right above the Sea of Galilee, about 40 miles straight up, maybe just a hair to the west, would be Mount Hermon. So Mount Hermon and Lebanon would kind of come together, and in the 4,000 to 6,000 feet range would still be the trees, but by the time you come up to Hermon, it would just be the snow. So he's looking in that distance, and what is interesting is if you're at the Sea of Galilee, you can see Mount Hermon very clearly, and the snow atop of it. And you could see a storm in that. So he's looking up in that northern region, and he's seeing a storm, and he's feeling the thunder and all the things that are coming with it. So he's telling us that certain things are happening. And I don't, Greg, did you happen to see that tree that lightning struck right here on the road? So it's interesting, the cedars break. Cedars, of course, were the grand cedars of Lebanon were sought after by the Egyptians thousands of years, even before Abraham came into the promised land. The Egyptians were going up and getting the lumber of these great, huge cedars, places known for that. We know that Babylon had come as well to get it, and we know that Solomon used the lumber of the great trees of cedar to begin to build the temple. Because from what I understand, the cedar wood, this particular cedar wood, has no knots, and it has a very little possibility of rotting at all. So they would always come for this. Of course, it had a refreshing odor and would keep things fresh. So they would go on these huge, huge cedars. They were so huge, of course, they would be perceived as strong and powerful and majestic and firm. Actually, the word cedar means firm. Kind of reminds you of Psalm chapter 1, be like a tree, firmly, hear that word, firmly planted. Well, cedar is that kind of picture. So it's kind of this immovable object that has a tendency. I saw, as I was doing some research, there's a cedar over there right now that's over 3,300 years old. So they have a tendency to outlive people, thus the perception of longevity of life and strength. And so it is that picture of that. It's interesting that he's wanting to convey the voice of the Lord breaks that. There's a passage in Isaiah 2, if you look there with me, in which God is declaring that he is literally going to bring down everything that is elevated in that day. And in that day, of course, the mountain of God will be the chief mountain. It reads this way in Isaiah chapter 2. It'll come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and it'll be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Now, Jerusalem is where he's talking about. Mountain of the house of the Lord, Jerusalem, is not a chief mountain. It's a molehill. It's not a chief mountain. But Scripture is saying that's going to be the chief mountain. Now, as a Jew, the point of reference that you would have, especially in the realm of Israel, is you could go towards the north of the land and see those great mountains of Mount Hermon, and you go, now that's a mountain. And God says, but that's not going to be the chief one. So as you drop on down, he talks about the fact that he's common man and everything's going to be humbled. Of course, verse 11, the proud look of man will be abased, the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. See the passage. Verse 12, for the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. Verse 13, and it will be against all the
cedars of Lebanon.
Because they're so majestic, they're so grand, they're so huge. There's one on record of being close to 435 feet tall. I don't know if it exists today, but anyway. It'll be against all the cedars of Lebanon that are lofty and lifted up, and against all the oaks of Bashan, against every lofty mountain, which I guess would be Mount Hermon, wouldn't it? Against all the hills that are lifted up, against every high tower, against every fortified wall, against the ship of Tarshish. Verse 17, the pride of man will be humbled, the loftiness of men will be abased. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. So the voice of the Lord, what I'm getting out of this, well, maybe I ask you, what are you getting out of that? Verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. What is he wanting us to know?
There's nothing stronger than the voice of the Lord.
What is he breaking?
That which man trusted.
Okay. Yeah.
Strength. That which seems to be unbreakable.
Right.
Right. Unmovable.
Okay. So the voice of the Lord breaks those things. God is talking to us, Psalm 19 says, through creation. We're not listening. We hear the great thunderings and we go, "That's thunder." And God says, "No, I'm telling you something." The Lord breaks the cedars into pieces, the cedars of Lebanon, the greatest of cedars. He makes Lebanon itself, which is a mountain range, skip. You go, well, that's unmovable. Make it skip. And Syrian, well, Mount Hermon, like an antelope. The voice of the Lord hews out, the best phrase to put in there would be lightning. Flames of fire would be, actually, it's lightning, it's the word lightning. You get the picture. Recently, Israel had a lightning storm in that area. Within that day, they counted over 27,000 lightning strikes. And you can just imagine the lightning going in streams, if you've ever seen it. You can see the paths in the skies. And it causes not only rain, as the rain is coming obviously out of the clouds, but more than that, lightning is moving things. And that's what he's trying to convey. So the voice of the Lord, like lightning, is coming out. Verse 8, the voice of the Lord. Okay, so it shakes the wilderness. Okay, and the voice shakes the wilderness of? Okay, so that's all the way to the southern end of Israel, which is kind of bizarre. The Lord's talking to you. I don't know if you're listening. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calf and strips the forest bare. And in his holy, in his temple, everything is saying glory. Now, that last phrase in verse 9 is conveying in his temple, everything, or more specifically, perhaps everyone, is saying to himself, wow, God is great. So the point is that his voice is causing us to say, I haven't seen anything like this. This is magnificent. This is glorious. God is glorious. His voice is causing us to say that. Now you have to go back once again. So what is his voice doing? It's establishing greatness. It's establishing majesty. It's establishing, what else is it doing? And how is that doing? How is his voice doing that? It's right here. Pardon me?
Through nature.
Okay, so describe to me, how is his voice, how are we seeing the power and the majesty of God through his voice? Okay, it's breaking the unbreakable. It's breaking things that, you know, man could probably take all year to try to cut that cedar and couldn't do it, and then he does it just in a second. So, right, and he's making mountains seem like. the psalmist later on in Psalm, I think it's 133. It's one of Sonny's favorite psalms because we sing it. Psalm 133. Not a long one, so we'll just read it together. It says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity," and then he describes it. "It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes." I just want to stop there a second. That's an interesting picture, isn't it? The high priest being anointed to go into the Holy of Holies. And he goes, what a majestic thing. He compares that anointing with Mount Hermon. You see it in the text? Yeah. "It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion." Where are the mountains of Zion? Jerusalem. Coming down upon, which really aren't big mountains. Once again, the hills of, we would call them probably the hills of Jerusalem. "It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessings, life forever." Now, why do you think he paints this picture?
Refreshing.
Pardon me?
It's refreshing.
It obviously is a refreshing thing. Okay, so just kind of stick that in your head. We'll come back to it in a minute. So, he wants us to know that the voice is powerful. He wants us to know that the voice of God has an effect. Right? Okay. So he's given us a picture of the effect. Now what's the translation of that picture? In other words, why do I need to know that? Why do I need to know that he makes the mountains, you know, skip like a calf? And why do I need to know that the cedars are breaking? And why do I need to know that other things are happening? Yes. That's okay. It's good. He is. And what's interesting is there seems to be a significance in each one of these. You know, whether it's the cedars, there's a significance of the cedar, significant of the mountain of Hermon. There's also a significant in the fact that, well, let me show you some examples. Isaiah, if you look with me in Isaiah 29. And I don't want to go too far off the track on this, but just, and it's okay now to go outside of. So. Psalm 29 starts off making reference to, of course, the city of David, and it is making reference to Ariel, which is another name for Lion of God, which would be the Lion of Judah. So it's basically the city of Jerusalem. But he starts off and there's a lamenting and mourning, and then he begins to talk about the enemies that are coming, and then it says in verse 6 that from the Lord of hosts you will be punished with thunder and earthquake and a loud noise. It's interesting, doesn't it? It then goes on and makes reference to the difficulties that are to come, and then it says this, if you drop all the way down to verse 17, it says, is it not yet just a little while before Lebanon will be turned into fertile field? There's a forest of Lebanon will be leveled, basically, is the picture. And the fertile field will be considered as a forest. And on the day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see, the afflicted also shall increase their gladness in the Lord, and the needy of the mankind shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the ruthless will come to an end, and the scorner will be finished. Indeed, all who are intent on doing evil will be cut off. And as it goes on to talk about those that are adjudicating injustice, then it goes on in chapter 30, and it makes reference to the fact that in quietness and confidence will be our strength, and repentance and rest we will be saved. If you look in verse 15, he makes reference to that in verse 30. Then in verse 18, he says, the Lord longs to be, it's one of our favorites, isn't it? The Lord longs to be gracious. And then he calls out in verse 19, O people of Zion. And then if you drop down a little bit further in verse 23, it reads this way. Then he will, at this time, then he will give you rain for the seed which you will sow on the ground, bread from the yield of the ground, and it'll be rich and plenteous on that day. Your livestock will graze in roomy pastures. Also the oxen and the donkeys which work at the ground will eat salted fodder, and which has been whittled with a shovel and a fork. And on every lofty mountain and on every high hill there will be streams running with water. On the day of the great slaughter of the towers, and it begins to talk about the consuming fire, talks about the overflowing torrent, and then in verse 29, I mean that sounds pretty scary if you think about it. And then if you drop it down to verse 29, but you will have songs as in the night, when you keep festivals and gladness of heart when it marches to the sound of the flute. Go to the mountain of the Lord, to the rock of Israel. See that? And then it says this in verse 30. And the Lord will cause his voice of authority to be heard, and the descending of his arm to be seen in fierce anger, in the flame of consuming fire, in cloudburst, downpour, and hailstones. Then it says in verse 31, for at the voice of the Lord, what will happen? Assyria will be... Now what's interesting is, and we actually have a hymn that correlates with this, but in chapter 32 of Isaiah, he says, come to the righteous king, and he says in verse 2, each will be like a refuge in the wind and a shelter in the time of storm, like the streams of water and dry. And then if you'll drop on down, which is a very interesting text, he talks about the spirit that will be poured out in the wilderness. See that? Until it becomes a fertile field. Justice will dwell in the wilderness. Righteousness will abide in the fertile field. The work of righteousness will be peace. The service of righteousness, quietness, and confidence forever. Then my people will live in peaceful habitation, and secure dwellings, and undisturbed resting places. And it will hail when the forest comes down. The city will be utterly laid low. How blessed you'll be when you sow beside all the waters. You let out freely the ox and the donkey. Of course, what he's talking about, of course, is that in the time of the flood, oftentimes everything was destroyed, especially if the hail came, destroy all the crops. But what they would do in the time of the flood is they throw, this is where Ecclesiastes comes in, cast your seed or your bread upon the water to come back to you. Well, they throw out their seed on the water before it subsides. And then they would let the oxen out, and the oxen would trample it down, and he would trample that seed down in the soil. So when the water finally subsided, things were already starting to grow. And what God was saying is, if you'll trust me to bring good, and you'll sow at the time of the flood, I'll bless it. You've got to trust me that I'm going to bring good out of this. And it's the difficulties that we have a hard time believing that God's bringing anything good out of it. In a way, this is the parallel of the text. So let's go back to Psalm. What is being heard is this grand and glorious voice of God. It's thundering through the halls of the mountains, and things are moving. Earth is moving. To many, it's a very scary thing. And quite frankly, to nations like Assyria, it should be scary. But God is saying, what the ungodly are hearing as scary, you should be hearing as refreshing. For the voice that I'm resounding is a voice to save you. And I'm moving the powers of the mighty to serve you. Now, you remember that passage that we looked at in particular, that Psalm 133, where it talks about Aaron's beard, and then it goes in, it's like Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is the resource for the Jordan River. By the way that it's situated, it captures in a dry land, and it's really a fairly arid land, but in the dry land, it catches and causes rain. And so one of the reasons why it's always snowy up there, why it's always white, is that it catches the condensation, the dew on Mount Hermon, making reference to the water upon it. And it has faults as well on this mountain, and the mountain oftentimes will move. But in the faults, as depending on how they move, it actually controls the streams that are coming out, and it literally almost always seemed to, no matter how the faults go, they seem to always go down into the Jordan, which always goes down into Galilee, which then always goes from Galilee all the way to Jerusalem. And the interesting thing about it is that the water supply never seems to be low in Jerusalem, because God is doing a work in Mount Hermon. He says, it's like the oil coming off the beard of Aaron. It's coming down to us. And God, in the grandeur of this position, the grandeur of the mountains, that which we see is far more glorious and grand than ourselves, He's making a move for you to give you blessings. It's a wonderful picture. So it starts off by saying that the cedars are broken. That's the proud. Of course, obviously, Isaiah 2 is very clear about it. I can give you a number of passages that make reference. But the grandeur of the cedars of Lebanon, they're broken. The mountain begins to move. Even skip like a calf. But all of these things are being worked so that God will give blessing to his people. Now, watch the passage, because it then reads this way. Not only does the voice of the Lord, verse 7, hew out lightning, so that it's actually seeming to make places for the water to go down, but the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness, which is, if you think about that, basically the dry places, the places of insufficiency, which is really the southernmost part. And the voice of the Lord makes, what's that verse 9? Now look, I'm not an expert on this, but what he's telling us is somehow the thunder causes a birth to come in these animals. The perception is that it's loud, it's boisterous, it's scary. I'm kind of reminded of Jeremiah in chapter 10, and he says, don't learn the ways of the nations. You got to read it, but keep your finger here. But Jeremiah chapter 10. Drop on down to verse 2. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the nations. Do not be what? At what? Do you know on Mount Hermon, there are temples that have been built quite extensively? There were temples by the Romans. In fact, it's actually the highest place that a temple has been established. And they say that the amount of stones that have been moved up there were more than the largest pyramids in Egypt. In fact, Hermon was oftentimes referred to as Baal Hermon, Lord Hermon, Majestic Hermon. Pretty interesting. So you have this place, and God is moving this place to bring blessing. Now, what the world is seeing are signs that are scary. But what is God doing for his people? He's blessing them. So everything that's streaming down to his people, well, if you read, God is bringing birth, verse 9. He is embarrassing the forest. He's laying the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone is saying, how can he scare the bejeebies out of these guys? It's like he's shaking the bad guys, and he's shaking all the pocket change out of them, and the poor people are picking up the money. I mean, that's the interesting picture. And they go, glory be. And then it says this, if you look with me in verse 10. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Who's controlling the flood? What a terrible thing, a flood. What a wonderful thing, the flood. He was saving his people. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord, what is the Lord doing in all this voice? He's strengthening his people, and what else is he doing? With what? What is he blessing them with? How is he doing that? Well, he's telling you. Every time he's thundering you, every time he's thundering at you, he's telling you, I'm saving you. I'm rescuing you. Every believer should be hearing that. in the voice of God. When things begin to move, and that which are great powers of the world begin to shake, what is God telling you? I love you. And I'm going to shake blessings down to you. It's basically the picture, if you look with me in Ecclesiastes in chapter 2. I think that's chapter 2, right, Don?
Yeah.
Right, chapter 2. And chapter 2, and if you look in verse 24, we'll just start at verse 24. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and to drink, tell himself that his labor is good. This also I've seen that is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? For to a person who is good in his sight, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, while to the sinner he has given the task of gathering and collecting so that he may give to the one who is good in God's sight. You just see the guy working all his life, and then, you know, God says, okay, I'm going to move you away so you can, thanks for earning that money for this guy. And he's taking care of his own. So that God is using the powers and the voice of the Lord. He says, don't be silent. And God says, silent? What do you think all that noise is? And you can just see David as he looks to the north and he sees that lightning and he hears the majestic voice of God and he begins to realize Mount Hermon is for us. Everything that you created to the north of us was so that it might trickle down and give us blessing. It's just like Aaron's beard. And the oil that drips off that is for us. Just a little insight. For a number of years, they felt that the Mount of Transfiguration was Tabor, but now they actually believe, and probably more accurately so, that the Mount of Transfiguration was literally Mount Hermon. For a number of reasons, we won't go into all of them, but Jesus was up in that area when he goes to the Mount of Transfiguration, the time in which he's transfigured, and they see him as God. As you go up, and it's quite a trek, these are large mountains, you begin the 40-mile trek from Galilee, Sea of Galilee, and you begin to go to the north. The mountains then begin to rise quite substantially, and like I said, go up to the 9,000, 10,000 feet level. When you get to the main part of Mount Hermon is defined by having three major hills, three major peaks. There are two that are smaller and one that is superior. So that on the Mount of Transfiguration, there is Elijah, and there is Moses, and there is Jesus. And the disciples stand there, and then a voice, I think how it goes. Out of the clouds. And it says, this is my son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And it says that the disciples were just literally leveled on the ground there at Mount Hermon. Of course, Peter initially goes, well, we could build three temples. And he's looking at temples all over the place on this mountain. But Jesus is conveying the glory is at the cross, not at the mountain. That you would see my glory, good picture. But the whole reason we're standing here is so that I might go to the cross. And you realize that the blessing is coming down from off that mountain, was him coming down off the mountain and coming down through Jordan to Jerusalem so that that place would be the place of blessing. And God is saying, I'm giving you blessings. All these things are giving you blessings. So when you look at this psalm, what is the psalm saying to you? Because that's what makes it real, right? That's what makes it come alive. What is the psalm telling you? Yes, ma'am.
I think for me, it was
But I think the things that we love or the things that are, look so powerful mm-hmm. and real are not as real as the voice of God mm-hmm. and are not as powerful or majestic. You know, I was just in northern Michigan where there's just forestry. Mm-hmm.
Right, right.
You know, it's pretty majestic. And, you know, I acknowledge the Lord has created that beauty, but the voice of the Lord, this truth, is more real.
And so what is, according to this psalm, what is that voice saying to you?
To believe, to trust.
Okay. When it thunders outside, what is he saying to you? Powerful for what? What's he doing when you hear the voice? What's he doing? Okay, so he's breaking the powers that are haughty and arrogant and proud. And
he's going to bless us in the process if we'll but believe and the reminder that he's given us, which is neat because all creation testifies of his glory. A lot of times in creation, you wonder, how does that do it? And that's just a reminder of the thunder, too.
You realize that all that snow up in that mountain is not really usable blessing. But as it comes down, it becomes a blessing to all of the area down there. And until there's that humbling, it's really not usable, beneficial, helpful to anyone. What's it saying to you?
Mm-hmm. I mean, they don't have the ability to reason. And if there's anything that's slightly frightening about them, they won't lay down, they won't eat, they won't, I mean, their heads are always up. Because the only thing they know how to do is flee. But through the simple voice of God, they follow. And
who would ever think that a thundering voice would bring a birth? You wouldn't think that blessing could come out of that.
Yeah, with the power and the, yeah. So
it's almost like it scares the baby right out of you. Huh?
So to me, it's like his voice is completely unique. You know it when you hear it. It carries power. It carries comfort. Like you said, it seems contradictive that it could be scary and comforting. But to those...
I mean, the world has good reason to shake.
Right.
Right?
But the sheep are going, no, that's... He's watching out.
That's the voice of my Savior. Right. Yeah, he was obviously ruling over the flood, wasn't he? Yeah. Anyone else? So are you going to think of thunder a little bit differently?
Really,
There's a phrase in Jeremiah, in chapter 18 of Jeremiah. The people were saying to Jeremiah, it's hopeless for us to do the right thing. And in some way they were coming to God saying, and we're not real sure that, you know, you're taking care of us. So God comes back with this in Jeremiah 18, and it reads this way. Therefore, thus says the Lord, ask now among the nations, who ever heard anything like this? The Virgin of Israel has done the most appalling thing. And then he asks the question, does the snow of Lebanon forsake the rock of the open country? Or is the cold flowing water from the foreign land ever snatched away? His point is have you ever lacked supply? Don't you think I put a water system up there for you so you would never be dry? You see this great majestic mountain, but that majestic mountain was made so you can have water. I raised that up for you. I think it's one of the reasons why, as Zechariah tells us, that when Christ comes to Jerusalem and that Mount of Olives splits open, he raises Jerusalem above every mountain of the earth. And you say, well, what's going to happen to the Mount Hermon? He goes, you don't need that water because the water is going to flow from the throne of God. So, but what an interesting picture. And as Christ, we believe, went up to that Mount of Transfiguration, he was given the picture that the water is coming from him and that living water is going to be coming from him. So it's a very interesting picture. But the point is that obviously God is shaking the heavens and the earth, and it's for you. And, you know, I know that, Don, you get on that boat and you go out in the sea and you hit storms. You just hit storms. And lightning, I know one time, I remember one time there was a lightning that actually hit your, just totally burned that thing up, didn't it? but you have to think in terms of, but the God who controls that lightning is the God who sent his son for me. And so when you hear the thunder, the purpose of this psalm is every time you hear the thunder, you should be thinking peaceful because God is bringing peace to you. And the psalm are creating memories and thoughts of things that man would naturally be afraid of. But he says, don't be like the world. The world's afraid of the things in the heavens. Those are signs in the heavens are to tell you that I love you. So I hope that you think about that every time you hear. And God has actually given us the thunder tonight, but it's a good exercise. Ask yourself when he's repeating something, why is he repeating that? Ask yourself when he gives specific names of places, you know, okay, I need to look up this place. Where is it? Where is he focusing? And get into the feel of it because you want to walk away. Okay, I should be feeling differently about this the rest of my life. And he's changing our emotions. He's changing the way that we feel about things. Father, thank you for your blessings that stream down to us. It's hard for us to imagine that those great, great things to the north you have created to just be blessings for us. And when you begin to move the great powers and the great authorities and things that are so majestic, we should not fear with them. We should rejoice, for God is sending more blessings to us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.